I'm going to ask you to turn to a very familiar portion of the Word of God, Romans chapter 3. A privilege to open the meeting for our brother Dirksen tonight. Romans chapter number 3, and just a few verses from this section. Look at verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, what a tremendous thing, but now, righteousness of God without or apart from law is manifest, being witnessed by law and prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a means by which God can forgive. And it actually should be a propitiation in his blood through faith to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now God will add his blessing, we're sure, just to the public reading of these very, very precious portion of his word. Likely you can tell by my accent, or my lack of a Canadian accent, that I come from across the border. And across the border, this is a very, very heated election season. And everyone who is vying for candidacy, down now likely to two, is trying to put their finger on what is the real problem that will appeal to the electorate. And of course, that's the problem they'll address if they can. And so they are searching. It may be the economy for some. It may be global warming for others. And as they search to find what the problem is that is facing America, is facing Western world, they are trying to appeal to an electorate to have an interest in their candidacy. There are many problems facing our world tonight. But the problem we are going to have to face, that this section of the Word of God tells us about, the problem to be faced is not local but global. Not local but global. The problem we are facing is not national, but it is universal. Not something linked with just one nation. Not the Zika virus, which is affecting certain nations in Central and South America. Not particularly the idea of one nation's economy or the stranglehold OPEC once had upon oil production that brought the Western world to its knees in a previous decade. It's not something just national, linked with one nation, but it is universal. It's not something that is general, just a vague general unease and a vague general problem pervading our... It's very, very personal. It is not something that is minor. It is something that is critical. And the problem to be faced is not something temporal, meaning something to do with your retirement account or your next vacation, or even the local tragedies that occur here and there. It's not something temporal. This passage we have read tells us it is something spiritual. And it is not something that is physical, but it is something that is spiritual and eternal. That problem, obviously, that this portion of the Word of God tells us about is a problem that is one of the last things people want to face. It is the problem of sin. The problem that this portion of the Word of God pinpoints, unerring accuracy, with absolute clarity, with unmistakable, unambiguous language, it tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. All the world guilty before God. There is none that doeth good. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are looking at a problem that defies exception. A problem that banishes excuses. A problem that absolutely bars the way for any escape. Here is a problem facing all of humanity. And I want to just bring it down to our gathering tonight. A problem that is faced by all here. the problem of our sin against a God who is holy. Sin has made us, first of all, very, very different from God. We could go back to the book of Isaiah, centuries earlier, and God said through Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." We are absolutely polar opposites. The way you think is not the way I think. Your thinking is all about yourself. Your thinking is all about satisfying self, all about pleasing self, all about having your own way, your own will. He says, that's the way you think. That's not the way I think. Your ways are not my ways. Your ways are ways marked by sin. And the very chapter we're looking at, Romans chapter 3, God as a historian goes back over the pages of human history. And he reminds us that all of human history has been marked by this tragic reality of misery and suffering and oppression. Mankind's inhumanity to man is what we call it, but really it is the expression of the human heart. Expressing itself in its self-will, in its aggressiveness, in its selfishness. Sin has made us absolutely different from God altogether. There's a word that, if we just turn the pages, would describe that very, very accurately. It calls us ungodly, unlike God in every way. Sin has made us unlike God in our thoughts, unlike God in our actions, unlike God in our motives. We are different from God. We are ungodly. But sin as well has put us at a distance from God, hasn't it? Sin has separated between us and God, and we are moving away from God at lightning speed. Reminded here, strangers to God and to grace. Reminded as well that we are enemies of God by wicked works. We are at a distance. A distance has come in between man and his creator. A distance has come in between the creature and the God who made him. And tonight, if you have yet to experience what the Bible calls salvation that we sang about, coming to know Christ as Savior, you are at a distance from the God who made you and traveling in an absolutely wrong direction. Over 100 years ago, a man took off from an airfield in Brooklyn, New York. His flight plan was to travel to Long Beach, California. He made his ascent in his little, it was one of those very rudimentary type of planes, and literally his seat was sitting on top of one of the gas tanks. And he took off and made his way up above the clouds, turned around and took off. 24 hours later, he landed in Ireland. To the day of his death, he carried the name Wrong Way Corrigan. Now, there was a lot of debate whether it was on purpose, because he always wanted to fly the Atlantic, or whether it was really a mistake. But you see, he was going the wrong way. Going the wrong way. We're here tonight to tell you, if you have yet to trust this Savior, you are going the wrong way. Going away from God and the need of being made right with God. There's a writer, a Christian writer, who speaks of us as being bent. Meaning we're no longer the way God made us. God made man a certain way and man has been bent. No longer useful. Man has been blemished by sin. Man has been broken because of his sin. And we're reminded here that all the world has become guilty before God. Court session already has been held. The judge has already presided. The gavel has already resounded. The decision has already been made. And the verdict is guilty before God. All the world guilty before God. Under condemnation because of this great problem of sin. Sin that has made us estranged from God. Sin that has put us at a distance from God. Sin that has made us different from God. Sin that has made us enemies of God. And we are condemned as guilty. Whenever I think of that expression, condemned already, I'm reminded of an older Italian man, now home in heaven, lived in the Boston area. He had come from Italy. He had come, never heard the gospel, and was invited to a gospel meeting, of course, in Italian at that time, back in those days in the east coast of the USA. And as he sat that day listening to the gospel, the preacher read those words, "He that believeth not is condemned already." And that young man's mind raced back to his native land of Italy. And he remembered a day when, as a young recruit, they were all called out to watch what was occurring. And a man who had been condemned as a traitor was brought out. And the firing squad was lined up. And all the young recruits were there to watch. And the sentence was read, condemned. They took up their rifles. There was no appeal. There was no escape. There was no excuses. The sentence was given, condemned. And the shots rang out. Judgment fell. And as that young man heard the gospel for the first time and heard those words, condemned already, he realized that he stood before the throne of God, a sinner, without escape, without excuse, without exception. He was condemned. If your sins have not yet been forgiven by the precious blood of Christ, you stand before the throne of God condemned already. No need to go any further. No need for some other act of sin. No need for some other day to pass that will find you doing something worse than you've done. Just condemned already because of who you are as well as what you've done. We see here that sin has made us under God's condemnation, condemned already. The problem that needs to be faced. But could I tell you something about the salvation that is by grace? The salvation that is by... What a wonderful thing. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, a gospel preacher should be able to preach for a week just on that. Justify, freely, grace, redemption. Think of the tremendous truths that are all embraced in those few simple... Being justified without a cause. Those of you who are here on Saturday morning, we read together those words, "They hated me without a cause." Same idea here. As much cause for men to hate Christ, in Christ, as there is cause for God to save you and to save me. Justified without a cause, freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous thing that Christ ever came. He came in person, and He came with a purpose. We read in the Word of God that it humbles God. Who is a God like unto thee that humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are on earth? It is self-humbling of God just to consider planet earth. But to think of what it means that we have a God who humbled Himself and came to planet earth in person, moved here, lived here, walked amongst men, went to a cross to deal with this problem that we face so that we could have salvation by grace. Let me tell you then, if I can, something of the tremendous purpose in His coming. We are reminded that He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He came to remove sin. At Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He gave to God a sacrifice absolutely sufficient for every sinner, that has ever lived. There is no limit to the work of Christ. He has given to God a sacrifice sufficient for everyone here tonight. You know, it may seem like a very small thing, but in my professional life when I was working, there were people I had no remedy for. Couldn't help them. All the cures, all the drugs, all the therapies, all the things that were available in the big toy chest of medicine, sometimes you just didn't have it. I want to tell you tonight, it's a tremendous privilege to have something that would meet the need of everyone here. No need to feel like somehow there may be somebody here that the work of Christ can't reach. Someone here that whose sin is so great, whose darkness is so awful, whose sin is so marked, that somehow the work of Christ cannot meet it and cannot satisfy. We are here to tell you of one who came to remove sin. One who came to die, to give His life, that sin might be put away. that he could remove your sins and make you right with God tonight. He came as well not only to remove sin, but to redeem sinners, to break the tremendous bondage of sin. The Word of God tells us not only that you commit sins, not only that sin is your nature, but it reminds us that sinners are in bondage to their own sin. And one of the great reasons Christ came was to redeem. Let me tell you one of the greatest verses to me in the Word of God. Titus chapter 2 speaks there of looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Our great God and Savior gave himself. A self-sacrificing God. A self-humbling God, just to consider us. A self-sacrificing God to go to a cross. He came to redeem. Came to break the tremendous bondage of sin. Came to make us free. What a tremendous message tonight for men in bondage. Any of you that follow events in the U.S. know that right now there's a minor squabble going on. Because they're taking our $20 bill that for years has featured the picture of one of our former presidents named Andrew Jackson. And in an attempt to be politically correct, they're putting a woman's image on the $20 bill. And her name is Harriet Tubman. But Harriet Tubman is a very significant person. She was called the Moses of the South. During the tragic days of our history of slavery, Harriet Tubman decided, living on a Maryland slave, on a Maryland plantation as a slave, she told her husband she wanted to be free. She wanted to be free. She wanted to run away. And he told her not to talk such nonsense and just stop that. And he was going to tell the master if she kept it up. One day she decided, husband or not, she wanted freedom. So she asked someone who she trusted, how will I know? How will I know when I'm safe? They took must have been like a piece of charcoal. They wrote on her hand these letters, PENNSYLVANIA. They said, when you cross a line and see that word, you're in Pennsylvania. That means you're free. You are free. So one night she took off with the dogs chasing, the hunters looking for her. You can read her story. It's thrilling. She says, when I got to Pennsylvania, when I saw that sign, she says, suddenly the air was so much better. The sky was so much bluer. Everything was so much better. I was free. I was free. Anyone here tonight want to be free? Free from the bondage of your sin? Free from the slavery of your sin? We want to tell you about a Redeemer who came with a purpose, went to a cross, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There's a Savior who can redeem tonight and change your life. He came to remove sin, came to redeem sinners, came to reconcile us to God. That tremendous distance between the creature and the Creator. That tremendous distance between a holy God and a sinner. He came to reconcile, to bring back, to make right. We're reminded today already, those who are here, some of you young people heard it as well, of that lovely story in Luke chapter 15 of a son reconciled, a prodigal reconciled to his father, being brought back, coming back, recognizing I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And we were told so clearly that repentance really means two things, a change of attitude and a change of action. He changed his attitude and he changed his direction. He wanted what was in the Father's house. Anyone here tonight? And you would really like to have this salvation that you've been hearing about all weekend. Know something of the grace you've been hearing about all weekend. He came to reconcile those who are at a distance, to bring them back to God. More could be said. I want to leave plenty of time for my brother. He came to rescue men in danger, didn't he? Came to rescue those who were perishing. That's where we are. That's where we were. That's the condition by nature. That's the condition under God's judgment. We are in tremendous danger. And one has come from heaven. Rescue from the sky, if you will, has come to save. Gave himself at Calvary. And tonight, We'd like to tell you the great cost that this is all based upon. Based upon what Christ has done at Calvary. The great work of the Savior when He gave Himself, shed His blood, offered Himself a sacrifice to God. We are reminded that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Not a matter tonight of you feeling saved. Maybe there's some here. And you went through it, most of us, as people brought up hearing the gospel all the time went through. Let me believe as hard as I can, and I'll believe it, and I'll believe it, and maybe wait for something to happen. You can't save yourself. You can't. You're just trying to save yourself. So you can't just believe as hard as you can and wait for something to happen. Everything that was needed to happen has happened already. It's all done. And it's not a matter of you suddenly feeling some special sense of peace or some special revelation. The revelation is in this book. This is the revelation. And we're reminded here that we are justified freely by His grace. Absolutely without a cause. Just a gift to be received. Just a message to be believed. Just a Savior to be trusted. Justified freely by His grace through a redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. God has done all the planning. God has done all the presenting of Him to you, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat. Here is how God can be just. How can a holy God, how can a righteous God just take a guilty sinner who can give God absolutely nothing and no reason why his sin should be forgiven? How can God take that person and take his sins away? I mean, if we were looking at an earthly judge, we would say, you can't do that. That's not right. But you see, someone else has stepped in. Someone has paid a price. Someone has given his life. The wages of sin, death. He has gone into death so that you might have life. Here is a gift then for all of mankind, for the worst of mankind, for the least of mankind. Here's a gift for you tonight. Justified freely by His grace. We're reminded it is unto all. It's available to everyone. But it's unto all that just receive the gift. Receive this gift tonight. Know what this verse is speaking of. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.